basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Well, good morning to you. Hey, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Pop quiz, where do you think we'll be next week? God forbid we're still here, but we'll be in Romans 13 and I'll be ready. All right. Hey, turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and that, God, that we get to come and worship you. Thank you, God, that I just get to be with my brothers and sisters here again. One more week, one more day, one more time. So, Lord, we just ask your anointing upon this message, this time, our time together, that we would leave here truly more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The beseech there, this reminds us that Paul appeals to our will. God calls us to make a choice about the way that we live. So if you're taking notes there in verse 1, he's appealing to our will. The body, it's just a shell. In other words, our will dictates our body. Our body should not dictate where our will goes. Therefore, brethren, as Paul's pattern to begin the letter with a strong doctrinal section. We know from chapters 1 through 11, we see that there's this exhortation that goes on. There's this doctrine. But now we're going to be exhorted to live a certain way in the light, okay, in the light of what God did for you and I. And that's what he's telling the Romans there. He's telling the believers there, I beseech you, again and again, by the mercies of God, remind us that we do this because of the mercy shown to us by God. No other reason. Because of the mercy shown to us by God. Remember, theologically, and I'm not trying to convince you to be a pew potato, but theologically, you become born again. You do nothing else in the body of Christ. Absolutely zero. You're going to heaven. It's finished. It's on the cross. Salvation is complete. It's done. That's it. Snuggle in the struggle. Just wait it out till it happens. I guess it's going to be miserable. But while we're still here, Paul's going to share with us on a way that we should live and that we can live. And it's by our will and it's by our choice. You all have a choice. I like, again, spending this last 12 days, Kimberly and I, traveling with young men and women from our NYG and just going through the scripture and just sharing with them what I do as I read a proverb a day. I've been doing that for 43 years. And then whatever section of scripture I'm going through, I read it over and over again. And I like the different translations, so it's cool driving around. I'm the only one who can legally drive. There's some who did drive on the tour, but I legally driving on the highway there, and just to hear them and go through their various translations there. Let's look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another translation by J.B. Phillips. He puts it this way, with eyes wide open. So look at verses 1 and 2. Look at your scripture. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 in your King James, New King James, whatever. And just read it and see how these words are meshing together. That's what I like to do. And so, as I'm reading Phillips's translation, it says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in the practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. That's why I like reading various other translations, not reinterpretations, but again, translations there. So again, reminding that he's beseeching us. He's speaking to our will, not our body. And understand the concept of what's going on here with the pagans. Philosophy, the gods, the pantheism, their way of thinking was, is that it doesn't matter what you do in the body. It's called hedonism. Everything's a spirit. Everything's a phantom. So realize that they're coming and proving the true and one God. And again, you can't see him. But they're already kind of used to that. But they're also used to these statues and the things that they pay homage to. But they gave no credence to the body. You can do whatever you want in the body. It doesn't matter. It's the spirit. It's the soul, they might say, that really matters. But it does matter. It does matter if my body does something to someone else's body. Your body does matter in that sense, in the shell. But what Paul is appealing to here is the will. And the will dictate what the body does. Where he uses the pattern again of saying that the Christian's life is dependent upon the great Christian, these doctrines. By the mercies of God. Why are we doing what we're doing by the very things that we are doing? And can you be or are you institutionalized? You can do that in family. You can do that in jail. In other words, you just do things because, well, that's just the way that you've always done things. That's an institutional mindset. We see it with those who can't really survive outside of prison. I grew up with family members that it's hard for them to cope with the outside world or being in fresh air or free air because they spent so much time behind bars. I've seen that with my cousins and my families, and I've seen that with people that I minister to here. I see when I would go to the jails and I would go to the workhouses and I would see people, why are you still in here? Why, after 25 years of coming to the workhouse, have I seen you pretty much throughout 25 years? Well, I just can't handle things, so I just offend, and they put me back in for another 60 to 90 days. And it's pretty comfortable here. That's why some get so institutionalized. I've seen men re-enlist into the service because they didn't know how to function on the outside. They actually like knowing what they're going to wear for the rest of their life. They want to be told what to do and how to live and to do those things. And they can be useful. They can be, if that's all you want to do, the military has a plan for you and they have a use for you, and they will go through many of you that way. But those who aspire to leadership and to lead others will not be institutionalized. They can use the institution to further the goals of even in their own lives. Some, again, would use the military to get an education. That's again, you know, some. I like when I was seeing people marching on the Capitol saying, we want free tuition. We're marching for tuition. We're marching for education. And I liked when a bunch of vets came and showed up and says, we marched. We marched to Afghanistan, Iraq. We marched to a lot of other places. And we've got our veterans benefits and we're going to education. If you really want to march, why don't you march over there? But by the mercies of God, reminds us that we do this because of the mercy shown to us by God. So again, institutionalized thinking is that, well, that's what we do. That's what we have to do. That's the way things are. But each and every one of us, by the mercies of God, he described this well in Romans chapters 1 through 11. And we're only able to offer ourselves to God as he works his mercy in us. Let me give you my reminder of the first 11 chapters. We see that the justification from the guilt and the penalty of sin, that's a mercy of God. Adoption into Jesus and identification with Christ. Placed under grace, not under law. If you remember in the chapters, do you understand that chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 5, placed under grace, not law. Given the Holy Spirit to live within, chapter 8. Promise to help in all affliction, again, chapter 8. Assurance of standing in God's election. We see that in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Confidence of his coming glory. Confidence of no separation from the love of God. That's the end of Romans chapter 8. Confidence in God's continued faithfulness towards us. No, nowhere in their Bible is our continued faithfulness to God a requisite, is a requirement. But we can trust God's faithfulness. In light of all this mercy, past, present, and future, we've seen that Paul begs us to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Listen, Christian, we must believe that these divine mercies have persuasive powers over our wills. These mercies of God. You see, this is where I really identify, is I don't withstand sin, or I don't stop doing certain vices and things that I have because it breaks the heart of God. Maybe that's your walk with the Lord. You can't do that or won't do that because your love is so great for God that it would just break his very heart. That's not me. I'm a glory hound, man. I'm all about the glory of God. I'm all about the mercies of God. And I like doing these things. And here's how my thinking is that for me to go and do that, for me to turn away from God's mercies and his grace and his love to go do that, I don't want to do that. I want to be under the spot where the glory comes out, right? I want to be in that place of the mercies of God. And that's why I do the things that I do, to present our bodies. And so for me, and I think, again, we'll talk to Paul when I get there, but what my conjecture, my thinking is that we must believe that these divine mercies are more persuasive than just punishment from sin, displeasing God. Because I know what it is to be a disappointment and to displease God and to displease men. I become very comfortable with those things. Don't we have a thing that we say here? You might have even said it to your children. You might even say it to yourself. It's better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. In other words, you're giving credence to just go ahead and do it. And so here but the mercies of God, this is why I do the things that I do. And Paul's encouraging them. Remember who he's talking to. You got the Judaizers who are trying to come back into the Christian church there in Rome, who are saying you first have to become a Jew, then you become a Christian. Well, that's crazy. That's beyond what I told you, theology. You become born again, that's it. Salvation's done. You want to participate in the will and the plan that God has for you, you're going to have to get involved here. You're going to put a little skin in the game in the sense of you're going to have to work towards it. And that's what he means about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not that you work out your salvation, but now that you have salvation, he's got some things for you to do. He's prepared in advance, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, good works for us to do. We don't have to do them. Please. Because I've been traveling around these last 12 days with the young men and women and visiting other churches and spoken at a few. And this has been the reoccurring thing coming over and over again. They're like, I'm a failure, I'm this. I'm like, great, be a successful failure. But what about the mercies of God? And this is something that I'm not hearing. Those who are continually punishing themselves or feeling they need to be punished or they feel better being punished, And they make up all these words, and they really present God in such a weird way, in my estimation. But I'm like, well, what about the mercies of God? What about his grace and his love towards you? Why are you turning to these other vices and these other things? And again, I think I showed in my life, I would encourage you to challenge me on this. But I believe the mercies of God are more persuasive than the judgments of God, than the chastisement of God. He chastises me, he disciplines me because he loves me. But he tells us here to present your bodies. Now that's foreign to the pagans. You don't offer your body as a living sacrifice. It doesn't matter what you do in your body. You know, some are infiltrating the church saying that Jesus was a phantom. He was a ghost of some sort. So, in other words, do whatever you want in your body. It's the spirit. It's the spirit that it goes to heaven and goes to be with God. So it doesn't matter what you do in your body. It's best to see that the body here is reference to our entire being, what Paul's talking about here. Present your bodies means that God wants you, not just your work. You may do all kinds of great things for the work of God. That's the thing. I'm just giving you. I've been gone for the last 12 days, so I can't say I've been following anybody around. So this message isn't for anybody here. Next week, I'll be more specific. But I'm just going to give you a composite of what I've seen in the last 12 days of visiting other Christians and other churches and some of the places that I've spoken to. And the one thing that keeps coming up over and over again, look at all these things. When I'm talking to somebody and trying to diagnose, when someone comes to me after a speaking, I'm like, oh, well, I've got this problem, I've got that problem and stuff. And then they start giving me their resume. Well, these are all the things that I'm doing for God, but I still lust. Okay? I do all these great things for God, but I still have anger, or I'm still traumatized, or one guy took issue with me because he had a similar experience with his father who left at a very early age. And I seem to be okay with it, and I've gotten over it. And here he is at the age of 17 or 18, and he's still trying to deal with it. And he's upset that I'm okay with it. I'm saying, I don't know what you mean by okay. I would have chosen something else, but that's just the foot I was dealt. All right, that's just what it is. And so I have a choice now. I can either be upset by something that happened in my past that I had no control over and let that continually affect me every day. And he says, but I've been doing all these works. I've been doing all these things, and it still doesn't take away the anger that I have and the hurt that I have. I said, because it's a choice. It's a choice of your will. And that's what Paul's begging us, beseeching us, that you make these choices in your will. I am no different than you. But why am I where I'm at and where you're at? It's because of the choices that you are making. I am choosing to believe in the mercies of God that he has upon me and his love for me. And you're just hung up. I said, well, your dad left when you were, 1 year old, like my dad did. Yeah. Okay. Did he leave you today? No. So your dad is physically not doing anything to you right now, today, yesterday, or even tomorrow. No. But why are you so obsessed with it? And that's the thing that I've seen as I've gone and I've been speaking in a few places along with the leading the youth around. Many people are just getting hung up. I would pray, and that's my message to my flock here today, that no one would be, needlessly suffering. I'll make you suffer, but not needlessly, all right? But that you're not needlessly suffering because you're just reliving up the old past over and over again. Many of you don't know, but something happened about a week before we left on this trip that Satan was trying to take me out. The previous appeal that I beseech you means that the will is to be master over the body. And not to have willpower. I'm not talking about willpower, but that your choices, thinking of the age says that our body must tell the will what to do. You will it to happen. You tell that body. It's why sometimes people can have that superhuman strength and they can lift the car off the child or whatever. And it's not that they have superhuman strength, but they just don't care that they're ripping every tendon in their body at this moment and they're doing everything they can to save that life. And they do that. It's not that when people take certain types of drugs that they become superhuman and they have incredible strength. They just no longer have any pain resistors. They have nothing telling them to stop. And so our bodies, we can abuse it. If we didn't have certain sensory things about touch and taste and smell and stuff, we would do a lot more physical things. But those things, again, but that's why you have to will to go past that. An ancient Greek never thought of presenting the body to God. They thought the body was, again, unspiritual, that God didn't care about it. But we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You mean glorify God in my spirit and in my body? Well, how does anyone know that you're glorifying God in your spirit? You just walk up to somebody and go, sense the glow? Can you hear the humming? Can you hear it? I'm glorifying God right now. No, there's just things that we do in the body. In other words, because it's happened inside, it will manifest on the outside. Living sacrifices. Again, first century people, both Jews and pagans, knew firsthand what sacrifice was all about. To beg them that they make themselves a living sacrifice was, again, strange image. The sacrifice is living because it's brought to the altar alive. The sacrifice is living because it stays alive at the altar. It's ongoing. This is a continual thing that we're offering up. Holy and acceptable to God. When we offer our body, God intends it to be a holy and acceptable sacrifice. The standard for sacrifices made to God under the new covenant are not any less than the standard of the old covenant. What does it tell us there in Leviticus 1:10? He shall bring a male without blemish Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21, but if there be a defect in it, it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. The idea of a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord is almost always linked to the idea of offering made by fire. And so that it's being offered up. There's a burning in this matter, this living sacrifice. It shows that Paul has in mind a burnt offering in which the entire sacrifice is given. And that's, if you understand the Old Testament, the burnt sacrifice, whoosh, it all goes. It all goes up in the fire. Now remember, the pagans, they could go and bring their sacrifice to the temple, and it would be offered up, but then it would later would be butchered up, and you can go back and get your ribeye in your New York strip or your Corinthian strip or whatever. You can go and get it. And you got back part of it. So it's like, well, I'm going to offer this up, but I know I'm going to actually get some of that back. Burnt offering, you take the best and you put it there, and it's all gone, and it's to the Lord. So again, he's saying that's that type. Reasonable service. This is what gets people sometimes. The ancient Greek word for reasonable, logios, can also be translated word of God. This is what it means. We also see this in 1 Peter 2:2. Reasonable service is a life of worship according to God's word. This thing that he's talking about, reasonable, logios, kaios, in other words, putting the word together to God's word. Reasonable service, a life of worship to God's word. What does God's word say? Not to your well-being, not to your way of thinking, not to your institutionalization. Everyone else in the institution's doing, I might as well just do it too, or I just look at that. The sacrifice of an animal was reasonable service, but only for the one bringing the sacrifice. You guys get that in the Old Testament? Only for the one bringing the sacrifice, not for the sacrifice itself. Under the new covenant, they have far greater mercy, so it's reasonable for us to offer a greater sacrifice ourselves. You brought the sacrifice to the altar. Now you and I are the sacrifice. And again, the altar. Well, that was just through Romans 1. Let's get to verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world. It warns us that of the world system, the popular culture, manner, thinking, this is rebellion against God. And will try to conform us to the ungodly pattern and the process. But again, we need to resist that. Again, you make a choice of the will, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This morning, just stopping and grabbing something and having one of my grandkids with me and just looking around and going, oh, you know, this place of business is open on Sunday. I'm glad I got my coffee. But then I'm on my way to church, but to just to see everybody there having a Sunday after or Sunday morning, and that's the sum total of their experience, of just, that's their fellowship, that's their thing, that's their congregation, that's what they do, and my heart just, again, breaks for them, and just, that's their life. That's all they have in this life. You and I have so much more, the mercies of God. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is opposite of being conformed to the world. Again, spending this last 12 days going with youth and just working with these young men and women and just talking about, you can be institutionalized in your family. You can be institutionalized in your church, obviously jail or the welfare system that I grew up in. You can get institutionalized. You can get to a way of thinking that that's just the way it is. But you can change. You can, through God's mercies, like I can change. I don't have to live this way anymore. I don't have to. That was probably the first thing that I noticed after becoming a Christian. I said, hey, the institution would say of my gang or whatever, hey, let's go do this. And I go, you know what? I don't have to. What? I actually don't have to do that anymore, because now I have these other things that I can be involved in. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, again, is opposite of conforming to the world. But the problem with many Christians is that they live life based on feelings, as they are only concerned about doing. The life based on feelings says, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about worship? How do I feel about the preacher? This life by feeling will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. How do I feel? Feel. I don't feel good. I don't feel happy. I don't feel like this. There's just, again, taking a picture of a sign that I saw. And it was just someone, it was old, looked like an old 50s sign. And it says, no one cares about your diet. Just eat your salad and be sad. All right, that's just the whole thing. The same thing that I, every time, we only had a few hiccups on the last 12 days. And it's just a matter of like, no one cares. No one actually cares. Get over yourself. And they're like, oh, okay. And as we were coming home yesterday, and I said, now, do you realize why we had such a good time? And the youth are like, what? And I go, because can you remember a week ago? Remember, and I would bring up, remember when so-and-so had an attitude, and I just snapped at him, and I just said, get over yourself. No one cares. And like, yeah. Does anyone remember that? And everyone in the van's going, no. I said, here's the problem. As long as you can stay this way, you'll be a good old person. But I've seen it many a times. I've seen it. Some of you even know what I'm going to talk about here. When I lead a tour to Israel, 26 different times. And I can tell you the moment I know that person, as soon as we get back, will no longer be attending this church because they're a bad old person. And they're like, well, what do I got to do? And sometimes they're doing something and it's upsetting all the other 50 people on the bus. I try to do it privately. I try to do it. And I'm explaining this to the young men and women. And they said, really? You have problems? I said, this leading you 12, people think it must be crazy leading 12 youth. I go, no, actually, it's pretty simple. They get over things really quick and they forget about it. The ones that are hard is when you have a bus of 50 and someone's acting up and you try to pull them aside. And then they don't like being confronted. And so they'll out you or they'll say something in front of the whole bus. Bad move. Anyone know that? Bad move to do me in public, right? Bad move. But I know that that person, unless something happens in life, I know they'll probably not attend this church anymore. I'm the reason why, whatever. Should I allow this one person, please stay in church, please, I beg you, and 50 others on the bus suffer because of this pathetically poor attitude? No, I will not allow the 50 to suffer. So this one person will stay in church. I just like, look, you're probably going to be gone unless something happens. So the youth are asking me as we're traveling around for these 12 days, well, how does that happen? I go, as long as you can just get over yourself and not care how it feels. Because I can guarantee you this, man, by the end of the tour, when someone says, hey, well, I'm just going to let you know, I've had it done at the airport when they said, I've just made this decision to leave the church. You made that decision when I snapped at you 2 weeks ago. When you were behaving in such a rude way that I had to confront you, and then you tried to do me in front of public because you were embarrassed. As I tell the young people, if you can stay humble, listen, none of these youth were even born when I blew myself up in the fire. They hear their parents talk and all that, but they hear the incredible stupidity of what I did. And every time we stop somewhere, hey, don't let Pastor Chick by the fire. Now, I just, yeah. If you can learn from my stupidity what not to do, we're better off. But if I get prideful, if I said, man, that's just embarrassing, that's just humiliating, whatever, and I'm tired of hearing that. No. If now it's gone two generations, their parents were around, and some people like a couple of weeks ago in the park, someone who wasn't even here said, hey, you're not going to start the fire, are you? I'm like, you weren't even here. And everyone knows about that. Man, folks, you just got to stay humble. You got to stay humble. Humble? Humble when my head usher back there brings a skateboard to church and says, hey, Pastor Chick, after church, can you show me how to ride a skateboard? Some of you know how I got these scars a couple of years ago when I shouldn't have been riding my skateboard. That could be humiliating. That could be, I can't believe it. I'm like, no. You just got to stay humble. Got to be a successful failure. When pride gets in, it says, I'm sick of hearing that. I'm sick of that. You're throwing that in my face. No. That's just fun. You liked that, didn't you? Yeah, all right, there you go. So he's back there. I fed you for 2 weeks, man. That your royalties are paid. So Oh, hey, man. I still could show him something later. You want to stick around? Anyway, so I think I can do it. Listen, by the renewing of your mind, life based on this whole thing when it comes to feelings, when it comes to this whole thing, Paul's begging us. God never is never against the principles of feelings. I mean, he has great passion, there's power, and there's great feeling in his commands, and he commands us to do these things. So he doesn't negate our feelings. But again, we're not to be led by them. How do I feel? What do I do? Rather, they must be. Where is the truth? Do you remember your reasonable service? Worship to God's word. That's our reasonable service. What is true here? What does God's word say? Base these things and being transformed. The ancient Greek word metamorpho, describing a metamorphosis. The same word is used to describe Jesus' transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. This transfiguration, this metamorphosis, you were transfigured, this glorious transformation. The only other place Paul uses the word transformed is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. For this, Paul, is transformation. This renewing of the minds takes place. And it's going to be slower for some, quicker for others. But it is spontaneously being saved, but yet it's being transformed. It takes. Prove what is good and acceptable. Again, spending 12 days with the young men and women and just not planning anything, but whenever something would happen, that was a teachable moment. And then one of the young people there said, well, on the way back here, coming up on Saturday, well, tell me something you learned about yourself that you discovered. Because after 12 days, you can't fake it. You can't fake this relating how we're doing. Traveling 12 days in a van, going across country. I was just about to say the miles, but there's a contest to guess how many miles we did. But traveling a lot of miles, using the young person's term, a lot. You can't fake that. What did you learn? And one admitted, said, I realized how annoying I am. Because after 11 days, kept hearing, stop doing that. You're annoying. You're annoying. You're annoying. And I said, good for you that you learned that at this age. I didn't learn it until I was 33 years old. I had an annoying thing that I did. And I was 33. I'd already been a Christian for 13 years. Almost 13, 14 years. And I said, it was at the age of 33 when I finally saw it in others, and I was doing these things, and I was realizing. And how I found out was when I was with the police department, and I would watch them investigate and interview people. And I would see them do the double huh when they would ask a suspect a question. The suspect would go, huh? And I'd watch the cop go, huh? It's called the double huh. And I go, what are you doing there? He goes, well, that's just a stall tactic. That's just a stall tactic. You don't want to answer the question. You're trying to delay. You're trying to come up with things. So if you used to, huh, the double huh, right back, it's like, oh, back on you. It's like, tag, you're it. You have to answer. They heard you. I was 33 years old when I realized I still do that. When someone asks me a question, I go, what? Huh? And I just want to hear it over again. And I go, oh, man. I said, so you found out at your young age, I found out at the age of 33 when I watched other suspects get investigated of how annoying and disrespectful that is, because I didn't consider you enough to listen to you or pay attention to you or what you had to say. And my automatic response was just, huh, or what? Because I was trying to think out how to answer you or stall. I go, that is really disrespectful. I said, but you learned that now? I said, I was 33. I said, the way that you're going to be good old people is if you learn these things, whether from my mistakes or from others, and you start applying it. It becomes a choice of the will. I said, you have to work at it. You have to practice this. And then you'll be transformed. And then you will be able to see what's good and acceptable and the perfect will of God in this life. Paul, again, explains how to live out the will of God. Keep in mind the mercies of God, past, present, and future, by the mercies of the Lord. As an act of intelligent worship, describe, decided to yield your entire self to him, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Resist conformity. to the thoughts and the actions of this world and do not be conformed by them. And by focus on God's word and fellowship with him, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then your life will be in the will of God. Your life will prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will. Again, let me read to you Phillips in this. I think I'm going to get through all of chapter 12. Maybe, maybe not. No. All right. With eyes wide open, verses 1 and 2, Philip says, with eyes wide open by the to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice, that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of maturity. This is what he has for you and I, folks. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Man, like I said, I was telling the young men and women that it took to the age of 33 to figure out this annoying, disrespectful habit and pattern I had in my life. And I've been a Christian for 14 years. Well, praise God. There was a lot of other things that God removed in my life and things removed to the point to where like, oh. And maybe 14 years earlier, it was trying to be shown to me. Probably was, but I wasn't paying attention and I didn't consider people enough. But man, but finally at the age of 33, I was able to discover this. How much so better each and every one of you here today? What have you discovered of yourself of coming to Calvary Chapel St. Paul? And what things are you working on and changing? If it's nothing, then you're institutionalized. And I've been around enough institutionalized people. What has changed in your life? What things are you working on? What things is God showing you? And don't think that you need to go to another church because you don't feel anything here. It's a choice of your will. I know what I pray about. I know what I teach. I know what I read. I know how I challenge myself through the Holy Ghost, and I challenge you as well. For as we have many members in one body, and all members not have the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. In other words, we're not an individual. That's something that was said this last 12 days. Quit acting like an individual. You can't pout. You can't have this little pity party. You can't do this thing. And I would just call it out. When I would do that on a bus of 50 or whatever, oh, that person's gone, leaving the church, or I've upset you. You don't love me. You really? That's the one thing, as I shared, and these young men and women know, the one thing that, probably the only thing that ever upsets me is if you question my love for you. God help you if you do that. You cannot. Because I know that I love you. I love you more than I love my own life. I love you more enough to tell you the truth and help you to be have intelligent, reasonable worship to God through his word. But not all members have the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, even as one members of one of another. We're not, you might have an individual walk with the Lord, but as the body of Christ, as Calvary Chapel St. Paul, my sin, there is no such thing as a private sin. It will affect my walk with the Lord, and therefore it will hinder what I'm doing with my flock. The same thing with the family, same thing with traveling on a tour or in a van with young men and women. Having them then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering or on the teaching or teacheth. Or he that teacheth, teacheth. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor. In other words, without conceit, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's what we needed to practice this last 12 days. That's what I'm trying to practice this 43 years of being a Christian. That's what I try to practice when I'm going on missions or doing the things. Preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things. Anyone got that word? Can you say it? Condescended to men. Dyslexic is happening here. Of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as it lieth with you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. If you read your proverb today, you know that's straight out of Proverbs chapter 25. And this is exactly what Paul is quoting here. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How I leave you with this is that this is how to live. Again, to present our bodies, to be acceptable, reasonable service to the worship of God and to His Word. And not to be transformed, again, by that renewing of the mind. And understand that all of this, what motivates you? It should be, I would implore with you, I would beg you, I would beseech you, the same as Paul here, by the mercies of God. Not that God's going to punish you and chastise you and discipline you for doing something wrong. He'll do that because He loves us. But be that motivations of again, the mercies of God. You know, as we sang this morning, He gives and He takes away. We're doing that today. We're just having a celebration of life for someone who, again, she's with the Lord. But to say that, hey, that God's unfair. If God's unfair, well then, hey, you know, if I was waiting. I was waiting for someone for in the next 12 days or the last 12 days to say, that's not fair. Because basically we were driving through states and they were all having their state fair at the time. And I go, I'll drop you off here. That's fair. And they're doing that. But again, that would have just been for me. But no one said that, praise God. But again, thinking of one another, not being an individual. And that's the thing I'd have to say over and over again. You're not an individual. We're traveling with a group. What you do matters, and it affects everyone else around you. That's church. And I said, listen, we're having church. There's eight of us in this van, and that's church. We're two or more gathered in Jesus' name. There we are in His midst. And we're having church wherever we go. And this is it, how we can be considerate, how we thinking of one another, and how we doing these things. Listen, a week before going, practicing this, and someone came to the coffee house. I shared a little bit about this, I think, a while ago, but it'll give you a fuller detail there. And I was inviting him in. He was drunk. He was demonic, heavily demonic. Was hassling people on the patio. And I said, hey, just come on in here. You know, sit down. Let's have a cup of coffee. You're obviously drunk. And he wanted to, you're a Christian. He starts saying all types of vile things and cussing. And I said, hey, you got to stop that. You need to stop that. And listen, have a drink of coffee. Sit down. Let's talk. What's your name? And starts giving me his resume. And I've said, listen, you can't remain here. This is our place. You can't behave like this. And I just started in the name of Jesus, rebuking him. And then finally said, well, and then it was just horrible. I said, okay, you got to get up. Didn't touch him. Said, you got to get up. And I walked him outside and I started recording it. And I've got it if you want to see it. I have enough sense of mind to do that because I figure this guy's going to try to do something. He's given me every visual clue that he's going to try to fight me or try to take a swing at me. And eventually does. And so I follow him and I'm saying in Jesus' name, I'm rebuking the enemy. And then he's telegraphing everything, taking his backpack off, said, hey, can we shake hands? I said, keeping a distance there. And you forgive me. I forgive you. You can come back, but you can't come back anymore unless I am there because you're scaring people. And the reason why I had to eject him and remove him from the coffee house, he says, I'm going to come back to this place and I'm going to burn it down. I said, oh, now you got to go. I know he's not going to do it. You got to go, get up, go and stuff. And he's arguing. And then I'm filming the whole thing. And then it's kind of comical. But he takes a swing. He takes his pack, takes a swing. The next thing you see is my video. I pick him back up and he's all laid out on the ground. I didn't hit him. I just put him down. It was automatic. I just put him down. And then did something I have never done before, ever. I've done it for others, but I have never done it for myself. I have never called the police. Ever. Growing up, I mean, just the way that I grew up, institutionalized, just the way I grew up. When brothers and sisters were overdosing, I learned how to revive them at the age of 10. I mean, all of that, you never call the cops. And I've called the cops for other people, domestic abuse, all that stuff. But it was like, I've got to call the cops because he made a viable, credible thing. If he does do something, I'm thinking insurance will come back and say, well, this guy did say this. There's enough witnesses there and you didn't do something. So I just wanted to file a report. So I waited until the guy was gone. Cops come, file the report, and say, you don't want to press charges? I mean, my leg got scraped up and there was a little rust on the ground. But I really wanted to wail on this guy. I mean, it was right there. It was like, I forget about my body being all busted. There was no hesitation. And that's the thing that kind of like shocked me. There was no hesitation, whatever. I just automatically would just put him down. And I got up and I'm on my phone. I'm like, how'd that happen? Oh my goodness. It's still there. You know, later my back is feeling it. But it automatically, everything, all the skill set, old, fat, and lazy, whatever, it was all right there. I put him down. But I didn't wail on him. And I wanted so bad to just, and it would have been justified. Two 20-something-year-old guys come out. And they said, hey, man, lay off him, man. Get off him. He's drunk. You know, stop doing it. I'm like going, he was the aggressor. If I would have done what I would have was thinking of doing, the old man, all those guys would have seen was me grounding and pounding on this guy, which I was thinking of doing. It was there. It would have been a year later that when the video came out that I had on my phone, I would have been exonerated that this was the aggressor. I was defending myself. But what would have happened in the meantime? Well, I wouldn't have gone on this trip. I wouldn't have been in the speaking engagement. Your pastor would have been most likely in jail for, because that's all they saw. They didn't see the beginning of this. I looked like I was the aggressor to them. That's all they would have reported, because that's all the part that they saw. So the Holy Spirit, unlike the scars I got in my bodies, which I'll demonstrate my skateboard skills later, I'm like, the Holy Ghost just lay off, man. You know? And I said, hey, man, when you're ready, why don't you come back and get a cup of coffee? So we make the report, do the whole thing. They say, you don't want to press charges? No. I said, I just need the report in case the guy tries anything. It's not going to happen. God's been protecting that building, all those things. And the guy came back. Oh, yeah. And they ended up arresting him. For disobedience of the law, I'm like, oh, I don't know why it is, just institutionalized. I just felt dirty. I had to call my brother in California and said, bro, I called the cops for the first time in my life. And he goes, feels weird, doesn't it? I go, I mean, I've done it for other people. And I'm saying, you need to do it. But this is the first time in 61 years of life. There's times I should have called the cops. I just didn't. And then the guy comes back and he gets arrested. I'm like, oh, I just want to just file a report. That's all I wanted to do. And they arrest him. Listen, as I'm studying and preparing, you know, Proverbs 25 comes up, this whole thing. Did everything I could to offer this guy a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, but we heat it up and make coffee. Doing everything I can to put these things. And I pray eventually that he comes back sober because he's in the neighborhood, that it'll just come back and evangelize with him. And he's sorry. He didn't mean any of those things. And I got him on recorded of those things. But all I can say is that I can just give you application is that if I wouldn't have been in God's word and God's word in me, if I wouldn't have been offering my body up as a living sacrifice and allowing to be, you know, humiliated that and to be taken to the ground and take this guy to the ground, and there would be a different sermon here if I would have been out. But make no mistake, the enemy's trying to take out each and every one of us to be conformed to this world. That's the renewing of our minds and being transformed by the Word of God. And if we can learn this, and as Kimberly and I pour into these young men and women, if they can just learn to just get over themselves and their feelings, It doesn't matter what someone else thinks about him. It only matters what the Lord thinks about him. You're going to be good in life. And that would be my encouragement to you. And I would leave you with this as I challenge these young men and women. What is your time here in Calvary Chapel, St. Paul? I'm not saying go leave the church and go somewhere else. I'm just saying if you're institutionalized, if you're thinking in such a way, you're not leaving here more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with Jesus, then change that relationship. Don't leave here. Then get out of that thing. And you should be growing. You should be learning. You should be. I am. I'm learning more and more myself each and every day being in God's Word. I'm not giving to you old things. I'm giving you the things that are happening this week, this day, and in this life right now. And this is the transforming work of God and His Word. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And the God, that we can leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.